this talk is simply a presentation of Blessed John Paul II's encyclical entitled Redem Totis Mater, the Mother of the Redeemer, which he wrote in the year 1987. You see, the Holy Father had already in view the coming of the year 2000, okay, the anniversary of our Lord's birth. And so this document, written in 1987, was really in view of that, because he wanted to include the Blessed Mother in the celebration of the Jubilee. But he was thinking, okay, the birth of Christ will be celebrating in the year 2000, so how do I want to incorporate Our Lady into this celebration? Well, he thought, since Our Lady was a young girl at the time of our Lord's birth, we will celebrate that number of years prior to the year 2000. Okay, so estimating Our Lady was perhaps a 13-year-old girl, he chose 1987 to write his encyclical on Our Lady, because, you know, that would have been the year of Our Lady's birth if she was 13 at the time of the Annunciation. And so he writes this encyclical. He declares it a Marian year. 1987 is declared a Marian year beginning on the Feast of Pentecost. He actually writes the encyclical and promulgates it on March 25th, the Feast of the Annunciation. And then in the encyclical, he declares this coming year a Marian year. So the encyclical written and promulgated in March 25th, the Marian year begins on Pentecost, and then we'll finish the following year, 1988, on the Feast of the Assumption, August 15th. So he wants to draw the attention of the whole church in view of the coming year 2000 to our Blessed Mother, and to have her prepare the hearts of the faithful to celebrate the Jubilee year. And he says, I hope with all my heart that the reflections contained in this present encyclical will also serve to renew this vision in the hearts of all believers. So the vision that he presents of Our Lady, he wants to renew in the hearts of all believers. Now, what is this vision? The vision is simply the vision given to us in Vatican II. Okay, Lumen Gentium, the document on the church, dedicates a chapter to our Blessed Mother. Okay, that's chapter 8. And the council presents Our Lady with respect to her relationship with Christ, and then her relationship with the whole church. So Blessed John Paul II is doing nothing more than developing the teaching of the Second Vatican Council regarding Our Lady. He's presenting her with who she is with regard to Christ, and who she is with regard to the church. So this is the way that we ought to understand who Our Lady is and what role she has in our life. Okay, once the Holy Father wants us to understand the doctrine regarding Our Lady, to understand properly what the faith teaches with regard to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and then having a solid doctrinal foundation, you then build your life of piety and virtue upon that. Your devotion is built on doctrine. If your doctrine is wrong, then your life of devotion is going to be wrong as well. So that's why it's essential that we have the truths regarding Mary, because those truths will have a direct effect on what we think about her, and then how we love her, how we incorporate her into our spiritual lives, which is essential. Our Lady must have a role and a central role in our spiritual lives. So the vision of Mary in the mystery of Christ and the church. The encyclical is divided into three parts. The first part regarding Our Lady's relationship with Christ. The second part, the church, which is entitled the Mother of God at the center of the Pilgrim Church. The third part is dedicated specifically to her maternal mediation. Okay, so we have three parts: Christ, church, maternal mediation. The first part, Mary in the mystery of Christ. And again, the Holy Father, the saints like to follow this triple way, just like St. Bonaventure wrote the triple way, because in honor of the structure of the Trinity and of many things in creation, if we can do things in groups of three, in that way we honor the Blessed Trinity and can present things also in a way which is easier to remember. So notice he has three parts. In each of those three parts, he's got three chapters. So the three chapters in the first part regarding Christ are Our Lady full of grace, okay, the Immaculate, She who believed, which talks about the faith of Our Lady, and the third one called Behold Your Mother, which talks about spiritual bonds, right? So again, we can say this first part regarding Christ is really regarding who Our Lady is. And we need to understand who she is. This is St. Maximilian Kolbe. All right, of course, we follow his spirituality. And he used to always say, reflecting on who Our Lady is, O Immaculate, who are you? Ultimately, as the bull promulgating the dogma of the Immaculate Conception affirms, we can never understand Our Lady fully, completely. She is so far exalted above all creatures that God has made his masterpiece, that no created mind, neither human nor angelic, can fully understand who the Blessed Virgin Mary is, but only God himself. But we can understand some things regarding Our Lady, so whatever we can understand, we should understand and always continue to strive to understand with more depth. Yeah. So we study what the Church teaches about Our Lady, but we must study and meditate on our knees. That's the best way to get to know Our Lady, to study, but to learn who she is on our knees in prayer and meditation, in personal contact with her. And so that's why St. Maximilian says, O Immaculate, who are you? Allow Our Lady to reveal herself to you. So she is the full of grace. This is the first chapter dedicated to Our Lady full of grace, the Immaculate Conception. Now, if there were one word to summarize this chapter, obviously I can't read everything, and it is all very deep and very good and useful. So again, I guess I can encourage you right off the bat to read it yourselves. But what I'm doing is just presenting highlights of what's contained in the document for your edification and also for your instruction. So one word to summarize the first chapter full of grace: unique. That the Blessed Virgin Mary is unique among all creatures. There is no one like her. Now, she is considered unique in the eternal plan of salvation. God has a plan for the entire human race, and that is a plan of salvation, to bring all men and women into his eternal life. Now, in this plan for all people, Our Lady has a unique place in the plan of salvation, one that is reserved only for her. The words that our Holy Father uses are unique and singular place. The universal blessings with regard to her are special. Okay, these are the words he uses: unique, singular, special, exceptional graces referred, or reserved for the Blessed Virgin Mary. She is full of grace. He mentions her Immaculate Conception, that she was redeemed preservatively. She is the perfect fruit of the perfect redemption by a perfect Redeemer, as Blessed John Duns Scotus says. Let's just read a little bit from the document itself. The divine plan of salvation, which was fully revealed to us with the coming of Christ, is eternal. And according to the teaching contained in the letter just quoted, that was St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it is also eternally linked to Christ. It includes everyone, but it reserves a special place for the woman, okay, who is his mother, the woman of Genesis 3:15, that she will have, God will put enmity between the serpent and the woman. The woman of Galatians 4:4, that in the fullness of time, Christ was born of a woman, under the law, etc. The woman of Revelation chapter 12, clothed with the sun. Okay, so Our Lady is this woman who has a special place reserved for in the plan of salvation. In the language of the Bible, grace means a special gift, which according to the New Testament has its source precisely in the Trinitarian life of God himself, God who is love. The fruit of this love is the election of which the letter to the Ephesians speaks. On the part of God, this election is the eternal desire to save man through a sharing in his own life in Christ. It is salvation through a sharing in supernatural life. Okay, this is grace. So he's trying to explain, what does full of grace mean? That Our Lady is full of salvation. The effect of this eternal gift, an eternal decree, of this grace of man's election by God is like a seed of holiness, because that grace of salvation that we receive in baptism is meant to flower. Okay, that's the process of sanctification in holiness. A spring which rises in the soul as a gift from God himself, who through grace gives life and holiness to those who are chosen. In this way, there is fulfilled, that is to say, there comes about that blessing of man with every spiritual blessing, that being his adopted sons and daughters in Christ, in him who is the who is eternally the beloved Son of the Father. Okay, so we see Our Lady is full of grace, which means she is full of the life of God. She has the fullness of salvation from the moment of her conception. In the mystery of Christ, Our Lady is present even before the creation of the world, in the one and the same eternal decree that God would send a Savior born of a woman. As the one whom the Father has chosen as mother of his Son in the Incarnation. Remember, she's unique. And what is more, together with the Father, the Son has chosen her, entrusting her eternally to the Spirit of Holiness. She's the spouse of the Holy Spirit. In an entirely special and exceptional way, Mary is united to Christ. And similarly, she is eternally loved in this beloved Son. This Son who is of one being with the Father, in whom is concentrated all the glory of grace. So you see her unique relationship with the Blessed Trinity. She is the chosen daughter of the Eternal Father. She is the mother of the Son. And she is the spouse of the Holy Spirit. This is her unique place, unique role in the eternal plan of salvation that God has for mankind. Again, she was redeemed in a more sublime manner. This is what our Holy Father says, previous Holy Father. Redeemed in a more sublime manner, in a way which is more perfect than we have been redeemed. Because what is more perfect? for the physician to cure the patient of an illness already contracted, or to prevent that patient from ever contracting such an illness. It is more perfect, of course, to prevent. And so, in one single case, God decided to redeem one person in the most perfect way, and that is by preservative redemption, by applying to Our Lady the graces of redemption at the moment of her Immaculate Conception, so that she was conceived without sin, and that throughout her life she never committed actual sin. So this is the perfect fruit of the perfect redemption by a perfect Redeemer. Mary, Mother of the Incarnate Word, is placed at the very center of that enmity, that struggle which accompanies the history of humanity on earth and the history of salvation itself. So there is a battle going on, a struggle taking place, which we see right from the start, the fall. I will put enmity between the serpent and the woman. She shall crush thy head. So Our Lady is at the very center of this struggle for salvation, which regards the entire history of humanity. The fullness of grace announced by the archangel. Sorry, I'm on the second chapter already. All right, so that completes the first chapter. The fullness of grace. So we want to remember Our Lady's uniqueness in the plan of salvation. The second chapter, entitled, Blessed is She Who Believed. So what we want to draw out of this chapter is Our Lady's faith. What she can teach us about faith, the example of faith she gives, and one phrase that Our Holy Father repeats over and over again, which he takes from St. Paul, is the obedience of faith. Now, today, in our society and culture, which exalts individualism and freedom and rights and understands these things as absolutes without any limitations or qualifications, right, does not like the word obedience. When instead, obedience is actually a virtue and liberating and frees us. So let's not be deceived by the deceptions and lies which are out there and find their source in the Father of Lies, but let's look at Our Lady, okay, for guidance and truth and understanding. So the obedience of faith. Our Holy Father will say it over and over again. The fullness of grace announced by the angel means the gift of God Himself. Okay, grace being the gift of God Himself. Mary's faith, proclaimed by Elizabeth at the visitation, indicates how the Virgin of Nazareth responded to this gift. So the Saint Elizabeth says, blessed is she who believed. Blessed is she who believed. Our Lady's faith at the Annunciation and her response to God's gift and His call, her vocation, to be the mother of the Redeemer. So this is the same thing that needs to take place in our own lives. There are gifts given to us by God. There our calls, right? Our vocation, our state of life, the duties which we are to fulfill, the commandments which we are to obey. We need to look to Our Lady to see what our response should be. Let it be done unto me according to thy word. Perfect, total cooperation with grace. This is what we want to do in our lives of faith. Respond to God's grace. Correspond with God's grace. As the Council teaches, the Second Vatican Council, the obedience of faith must be given to God who reveals. an obedience by which man entrusts his whole self freely to God. Complete abandonment. This is what we see on the part of Our Lady. She completely entrusts herself, completely abandons herself to the plan of God for her. Not for someone else. God chose her to be the mother of God, the co-redemptrix in the plan of salvation. So God has a plan for each and every one of us as well. And he wants us to respond, just like Our Lady responded. The obedience of faith given to God who reveals. We must give ourselves freely, of course, not by coercion, not by imposition. No, God doesn't force anyone. But we are to respond freely in faith, because it takes faith to abandon ourselves to God's plans for us. Because it's not always easy, just like it wasn't easy for Our Lady. She knew that the Redeemer would be the Man of Sorrows. And so she knew she was being called to be the Sorrowful Mother. So each and every one of us, we may have, okay, and if we're authentic followers of Christ, we will have some participation in that road to Calvary as well, to a greater or lesser degree, according to the will of God. For each and every one of us. The decisive moment was the Annunciation and the very words of Elizabeth, "And blessed is she who believed," refer primarily to that very moment, Our Lady's belief at the Annunciation. She responded, therefore, Our Lady, with all her human and feminine eye. And this response of faith included both perfect cooperation with the grace of God that precedes and assists. You see how the grace of God has to accompany us in every good work that we do, preceding that work to dispose our souls to say yes, and then accompanying that work when we do give our consent. In perfect openness. See, this is the difference between Our Lady and us. Our Lady had perfect openness. Instead, because of our lack of faith, as our Lord says, "O ye of little faith," we waver and we don't have perfect openness. And we put obstacles to God's plan in our lives. And because of that, well, we don't become the great saints that we ought to be. And we aren't as efficacious instruments in the hands of God for the salvation of our brothers and sisters. But Our Lady, perfect openness. So she's the Immaculate Co-Redemptrix. She's capable of taking that role as Co-Redemptrix because she's immaculate and has perfect openness to God's call and to the action of the Holy Spirit, who constantly brings faith to the completion by his gifts. The seven gifts of the Holy Spirit that we all received in baptism and that await to be actuated in our lives. This, in fact, is what constitutes heroic virtue, what the Church looks for in canonizing a saint. The actuation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit when we are practicing virtue elevates those gifts, those virtues, to a heroic degree. This is the definition of sanctity, of holiness. And we are all called. This is also the definition of the mystical life, of being a mystic, those who are predominantly moved by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, possible for everyone. We're all supposed to arrive at holiness and be mystics in this sense, have the prevalent action of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But Our Lady, of course, with her perfect openness, being the spouse of the Holy Spirit, she is always moved by his gifts in every thought, every word, and every action. It is heroic on the part of Our Lady. We go on. Let's see, where are we now? Have we reached the next chapter? Not yet. This is a long chapter. which is very deep. And this is a long section, a little bit of a long section. I have a feeling already that I'm going to go over an hour. But so hang in there. Hang in there. We're still on the first part of this encyclical, and it's already a half hour. So I'll try and speed it along a little bit. However, when he had been found in the temple, our Lord found in the temple, and his mother asked him, "Son, why have you treated us so?" The 12-year-old Jesus answered, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And the evangelist adds, "And they," Joseph and Mary, "did not understand the saying which he spoke to them." You see how God did not give full enlightenment to Our Lady. See, the dispositions of the will of God. He didn't give her full and complete, perfect knowledge of what is taking place. She had to live by faith. And the same with Saint Joseph. So why are we surprised in our lives when we don't understand God's plan for us? What is unfolding in our lives? That's where we have to, the scripture says, the just man will live by faith, not by human reason or sensibility, our feelings. So when our feelings and our human way of reasoning seem to contradict what faith teaches us about what is going on in our lives, we need to live by faith, just as Our Lady did. Jesus was aware that no one knows the Father except the Son. This is when Our Lady found him in the temple after being lost for 3 days. Thus, even his mother, to whom had been revealed most completely the mystery of his divine sonship, lived in intimacy with this mystery only through faith. Living side by side with her Son under the same roof, and faithfully persevering in her union with her Son, she advanced in her pilgrimage of faith. You see how Our Lady, though she was full of grace, and therefore full of faith, became fuller. Just like a balloon, when you blow up a balloon, it's full of air. But it can become fuller of air. And so Our Lady, she was full of grace right from the moment of her Immaculate Conception. But during the course of her life, as she continually cooperates with grace and repeats acts of faith, she grows in faith exponentially. So this as well is the plan of God for each and every one of us. As we are just and live by faith, our faith will grow and become more meritorious. Again, this all corresponds to our sanctification in the spiritual life. And so it was during Christ's public life too, that day by day there was fulfilled in her the blessing uttered by Saint Elizabeth, "Blessed is she who believed." So day by day in our lives, we want those same words to apply to us. Blessed are we who believe. This blessing reaches its full meaning when Mary stands beneath the foot of the cross. Okay, so you see, Annunciation goes from the Annunciation now to the foot of the cross, the co-redemption. The council says that this happened not without a divine plan. By suffering deeply with her only begotten Son and joining herself with her maternal spirit to his sacrifice, lovingly consenting to the immolation of the victim to whom she had given birth, in this way, Mary faithfully preserved her union with her Son even to the cross. So in the trials of our life, we need to think of the co-redemptrix and persevere in faith all the way to the cross. Whatever that trial may be, there are all kinds of crosses out there. Someone who has aridity in faith, someone who has spiritual darkness, someone who has sickness, someone who has a difficult marriage, someone who has a child who has sickness. There is every kind of cross, every way, shape, or form, and God knows your soul perfectly. He knows just the cross that you are capable of carrying, not someone else. And he has crafted it perfectly for your shoulders, and he gives you all of the graces necessary to cooperate and to persevere. It is a union through faith, the same faith with which she had received the angel's revelation at the Annunciation. At that moment, she had also heard the words, "He will be great, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And so now she's staring at this king who is hanging on the cross, and she is believing with faith. And now, standing at the foot of the cross, Mary is the witness, humanly speaking, of the complete negation of those words. Again, according to human logic, this king, this redeemer, the savior of Israel, is dying the death of a malefactor on the cross. On that wood of the cross, her son hangs in agony as one condemned. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. He was despised and we esteemed him not, as one destroyed. How great, how heroic then is the obedience of faith shown by Mary in the face of God's unsearchable judgments. Okay, again, we need to humble ourselves in this world of technology, in intellectual progress, we think we know everything, and that we have a right to know everything, and that everything needs to make sense to us. Wrong. Okay. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Our perspective is extremely limited. So we need to humble ourselves intellectually and practice this obedience of faith, because God's ways are unsearchable. His ways are inscrutable. The letter of the Romans, the letter to the Romans. Unsearchable are his judgments. And how powerful, too, is the action of grace in the soul of Mary. How all-pervading is the influence of the Holy Spirit and of his light and power. And we will experience that same light and power if we cooperate with grace, if we have the obedience of faith. But if we don't, guess what? That cross that we want to avoid becomes heavier and harder to bear. That's our just punishment for our lack of faith. For our lack of faith and our lack of generosity in giving ourselves entirely to God, we are justly punished by receiving a greater burden, one more difficult to bear, and a decrease in faith. Through this faith, Mary is perfectly united with Christ in his self-emptying. For Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped at, but emptied himself. All right, at this point, I'm going to have to move on. I made a gross error in determining how long this would last. So I'm going to have to jump to the next section, which is entitled, this is chapter 3, Behold Your Mother. So this, as I said at the beginning, is about spiritual bonds. It explains the difference between the bonds of flesh, okay, we're united by nature with our mother who gave us birth, with our brothers, okay, by blood. We have stronger bonds, which are those bonds of the Spirit, which unite us. The bonds of grace. Now, there are two passages in the scripture which tend to give difficulty and which some Protestants like to bring up in order to counter our Marian devotion. When our Lord says these words, there's the woman in the crowd and she says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you." And our Lord says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And then the other one is at the wedding of Cana. Not at the wedding of Cana. When our Lord is inside speaking with his disciples, and they say that your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to see you. And our Lord says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Okay, so this presents two difficulties. What is our Lord doing here? He's showing the difference between bonds, natural bonds and spiritual bonds. How spiritual bonds are more noble and unite us more closely than the natural bonds. So Our Lady, who of course heard the word of God and kept it, who of course did the will of God, heard the word of God and did it, is united to Christ more intimately by a spiritual bond than by that union, that natural union of mother and son. So this is the same for all of us, that we are united closer to each other by the bonds of grace, being members of the mystical body of Christ, partaking of that one bread, okay, that spiritual bread, than the bonds we have with our brothers and sisters and our own family, and the bonds we have husband and wife. Okay, the higher bond is the bond by the Spirit. So that's the third chapter. Just wants to highlight that the spiritual bonds are more noble and more intimate. And there's one phrase that I want to say when our Holy Father talks about the wedding feast of Cana. He calls Our Lady the spokeswoman of her son's will, the spokeswoman of the will of Christ. When Our Lady says, "Do whatever he tells you," to the servants, our Holy Father says, the Mother of Christ presents herself as the spokeswoman of her son's will. This is beautiful for those who have a strong Marian devotion, who go to Our Lady in order to know the will of God in their lives. Our Lady is the spokeswoman of the will of Christ. Okay, so that finishes part one after 43 minutes. There are two more parts, which I am necessarily going to have to summarize. But in any case, that first part is very, very important because it's telling us who Our Lady is, who she is. Now, the second part wants to explain, okay, the first part, the role of Our Lady with Christ, who she is. The second part, Our Lady as the center of the Pilgrim Church, right? Her role with respect to us. Now notice it says the Mother of God at the center of the Pilgrim Church. She is not something on the outside or on the outskirts. What's the word I'm looking for? I don't know. But she is something essential. She should not be secondary or forgotten or optional, but something obligatory and essential to our spiritual lives. In fact, Pope Paul VI will say, if we want to be Christian, we must be Marian. We cannot be Christian, followers of Christ, imitators of Christ, if we are not Marian, if we don't have Mary as our mother. It's impossible. So she is the center of the church. There are three chapters. The first, the church, the people of God present in all the nations of the earth, okay, wants to talk about the unique presence of Our Lady in the church and Our Lady's witness. So the church is spread throughout all the nations and meant to have a presence and a witness among all the nations, just as Our Lady has a unique presence and witness within the church. The second chapter talks about Our Lady as the key to ecumenism. The third chapter talks about the two meanings of the hymn of Our Lady, the Magnificat, the eternal and temporal aspects of that hymn. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about the first chapter of part two, the unique witness of Our Lady and her unique presence. Built by Christ upon the apostles, the church became fully aware of these mighty works of God on the day of Pentecost, when those gathered together in the upper room were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. All right? So the church was born from our Lord's side as he's hanging on the cross. That's the birth of the church. But it is fully manifest in the world on the day of Pentecost. Okay? All were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. From that moment, there also begins that journey of faith, the church's pilgrimage through the history of individuals and peoples. We know that at the beginning of this journey, Mary is present. We see her in the midst of the apostles and in the upper room, prayerfully imploring the gift of the Holy Spirit, her spouse, to come to the church. So again, we're talking about Mary's unique presence in the church. And she is there at the beginning of the full manifestation of the church. She is there as mother of the church. Just as at the Annunciation, we see the action of the Holy Spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit, the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit at the Annunciation. Our Lady, under the action of the Holy Spirit, produces the incarnation, the head of the church, the forming of the head of the church, Christ. So, at the birth of the body, the mystical body of Christ, there is the action of the Holy Spirit and the unique presence of Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin Mary. So she is mother of the head of the church and the mystical body of Christ, the church. So her unique presence in the upper room. Mary did not directly receive this apostolic mission, which Christ gave to his apostles. She was not among those whom Jesus sent to the whole world to teach all nations. She has a different role. Do you see how we all need to recognize our role in the mystical body of Christ, in the mission of the church? There are different roles. Our Lady was not an apostle sent to evangelize all the nations, but she was meant to be mother of the church, heart of the church, and to sustain the church with her prayer and hiddenness. So, she was not among those whom Jesus sent to the whole world to teach all nations when he conferred this mission on them. But she was in the upper room where the apostles were preparing to take up this mission. With the coming of the Spirit of Truth, she was present with them. In their midst, Mary was devoted to prayer as the mother of Jesus, of the crucified, risen Christ. At that first group of those who in faith looked upon Jesus as the author of salvation, they knew that Jesus was the son of Mary and that she was his mother, and that as such, she was from the moment of his conception and birth a unique witness. So again, you see, the church is in all of the nations to be a witness to Christ, to the truth of Christ. Well, Our Lady is a unique witness, because she was there at the incarnation. She was there at the birth. She was there during the hidden life of our Lord, of which we have no details. She was there during his public ministry at the foot of the cross. Okay? So she is a unique witness to the events of salvation. She has a unique presence. That mystery which before their eyes had been disclosed and confirmed in the cross and resurrection. Thus, from the very first moment, the church looked at Mary, okay, for her witness. For the church of that time and every time, Mary is a singular witness to the years of Jesus' infancy, and she kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. Second chapter regards ecumenism, how the Blessed Mother is the key to ecumenism. You know how this was in the heart of Blessed John Paul II to unite all Christians, to bring them back to full unity. And so what he's saying in this encyclical is that Mary is the key, you know, far from being a deterrent or impediment to the unification of our separated brothers. She's the key. We need to look to her. The Holy Father says, the ecumenical movement on the basis of a clearer and more widespread awareness of the need to achieve the unity of Christians has found on the part of the Catholic Church its culminating expression in the work of the Second Vatican Council. It says, or this document says, Christians must deepen in themselves and each of their communities that obedience of faith of which Mary is the first and brightest example. You see how many of those outside the church have difficulty entering the church because of the obedience of faith that would have to be given to God's representatives, the Holy Father, okay, the bishops in union with the Holy Father, priests, right? It's a whole lot easier on a human level to do whatever you want, to live the Christian life as you personally see fit. And so you see, our Holy Father is, again, using the words of St. Paul that talk about the obedience of faith. So we should not think that the obedience of faith is degrading, dehumanizing. No, it's more noble. That's what the example given by Our Lady. By a more profound study of both Mary and the Church, clarifying each by the light of the other, Christians who are eager to do what Jesus tells them, as their mother recommends, will be able to go forward together on this pilgrimage of faith. Mary, who is still the model of this pilgrimage, is to lead them to the unity, which is willed by their one Lord and so much desired by those who are attentively listening to what the Spirit is saying to the churches today. So you see, our Holy Father saying that Our Lady is the key to ecumenism. By a more profound study of Our Lady, by clarifying the teaching of Our Lady for all Christians, but see how he specifies, for those Christians who are eager to do what Jesus tells them. Okay. Our Lady says, do what he tells you. But if we're just concerned with doing whatever we want, okay, or subjectively what I think Jesus is telling me, not through his church, then we won't arrive at unity. So Mary is the model who will lead us to unity, the model in the obedience of faith. All right, then the next chapter in this second part, the third chapter, talks about the Magnificat of Our Lady. And it basically wants to give two teachings, saying that there are two essential elements. You know, John Paul II had to deal with liberation theology during his time. Those theologians who, looking at the Magnificat, absolutize this care for the poor and the social aspect of the church's teachings, to focus only on that, to the forgetting of the spiritual side. And so our Holy Father in this encyclical is affirming both. It's not either or. We just focus on our eternal salvation and spiritual aspect of the faith to the exclusion of the temporal cares, you know, the poor and social justice, etc. But neither do we focus only on social justice, to forgetting the salvation of souls. There is also a hierarchy among these two things. The eternal, spiritual first, the temporal, social second, of course. Because as our Lord says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? So the Holy Father says, the Magnificat, the Canticle of Our Lady, in this the Church sees uprooted that sin which is found at the outset of earthly history, of man and woman, the sin of disbelief and of little faith in God. So the Magnificat first refers to the eternal salvation, or the salvation of souls, okay, the uprooting of sin, the doing away with disobedience. And secondly, it sees in it the care for the poor. Okay, the Church's journey, therefore, near the end of the second Christian millennium, involves a renewed commitment to her mission for the poor, following him who said of himself, God has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. The Church's love of preference for the poor is wonderfully inscribed in the Magnificat. Right? When she says, he has cast down the mighty from their thrones and lifted up the lowly, filled the hungry with good things, sent the rich away empty, scattered the proud-hearted, and his mercy is from age to age on those who fear him. All right, so there are two elements in Magnificat, the spiritual and or an eternal and temporal. All right, we're now at the third part as we approach 12 o'clock. We can still finish, go through the third part, which is on the maternal mediation of Our Lady. I'll make it brief. All right, in this part, there are three chapters, one titled The Handmaid of the Lord, the next, the second one, Mary and the Life of the Church and Every Christian. All right, the first part talks about specifically Our Lady's mediation. What do we need to know about Our Lady's mediation? Because, as the scripture says, we have one mediator who is Christ. So what are we talking about when we talk about Marian mediation, that she is the mediatrix of all graces? How is that not heresy if it says we have one mediator in Christ? All right. Mary's mediation, we must affirm, is secondary, subordinate, and dependent upon Christ's. It does not surpass Christ's. It is not primary to Christ's. It is not independent of his mediation. All right? It is secondary, dependent, and subordinate. But it is nonetheless real. Okay? It is real. And it is unique, meaning her mediation is not like our mediation, because we too can be mediators of grace when we pray for others, when we bring others to Christ, when we give good example, and all of these things. We can be mediators of grace as well. But Our Lady's mediation is unique. Again, we see the same words that we saw before. Unique, singular, special, exceptional, extraordinary. It's Our Lady's mediation to make the distinction between hers and ours. There are three moments in particular that we see Our Lady's mediation. At the Annunciation, at the foot of the cross, and while she is reigning in heaven. She mediates at the Annunciation, between time and eternity, at the Incarnation, when the Son of God comes down from heaven and enters into time. She mediates at the foot of the cross, okay, uniting her sorrows with those of her Son and offering her Son to the Eternal Father, acquiring the graces of salvation, okay, which none of us can do or did do. Our Lady is unique in that aspect. She acquires the graces with Christ. She opens the gates of heaven with Christ. We cannot do that. We did not do that. She also distributes those graces that were acquired in the redemption. Okay? This we can participate in, distributing graces to souls, by praying for them, by sacrificing for them. Our Lady calls us to do this at Fatima. Remember, she says, many souls go to hell because they have no one to pray and make sacrifices for them. So she is calling us to be co-redeemers, mediators, by our prayers, our sacrifices, our good example, by word, to our sons and daughters, correcting them when they go astray, etc. Now, there's an interesting paragraph that I want to read that talks about Our Lady's role in the Second Coming. Right. We'll get to that. By the mystery of the Assumption into heaven, there were definitively accomplished in Mary all the effects of the one mediation of Christ, the Redeemer of the world and risen Lord. In Christ shall be made alive, all shall be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. In the mystery of the Assumption is expressed the faith of the Church, according to which Mary is united by a close and indissoluble bond to Christ. Right? Our Lady is united to Christ by a close and indissoluble bond. So you see, whether you devotion to Our Lady does not bring us away from Christ, but unites us to Christ more closely. That's another thing our Holy Father affirms. 4, if as Virgin and Mother she was singularly united with Him in His first coming, so through her continued collaboration with Him in her dispensing of graces, she will also be united with Him in expectation of the second coming. Redeemed in an especially sublime manner by reason of the merits of her Son, she also has that specifically maternal role of mediatrix of mercy at His final coming. It's unbelievable. When all those things who belong to Christ shall be made alive, when the last enemy to be destroyed is death. All right, so really we can say that just as Our Lady preceded our Lord's first coming, so she will precede and prepare His second coming as well, with that specifically maternal role of mediatrix of mercy. All right, I think, let's see. Let's kind of conclude. There's the second chapter in the third part, which talks about Mary in the life of the church and of every Christian, just saying that she is a model for all of us by her faith, by the example of her life, union with Christ, perseverance to the cross. But she is not only a model for us, but she also has an active role in each and every one of our lives as spiritual mother. So she is working in each and every one of us as spiritual mother to form Christ in us. Just as she nurtured Christ, her Son, and He grew in wisdom, strength, and grace, so that is what she wants to do with each and every one of us. She was natural mother of Christ. She is supernatural mother of each and every one of us. In the order of nature for Christ, in the order of supernature, the order of grace for each and every one of us. That's what she wants to do. So our Holy Father says that the best way of disposing ourselves to Our Lady's action and allowing her to form Christ in us is to entrust ourselves to Mary in a filial manner. Okay? As Christ has given to us Mary as our mother, behold your mother. So we need to entrust ourselves or consecrate ourselves to Our Lady as her sons. It is well known that the more her children persevere and progress in this attitude of filial relationship to Our Lady, the nearer Mary leads them to the unsearchable riches of Christ. He gives an example and recommends to all of the faithful the spirituality of total consecration. I would like to recall among the many witnesses and teachers of this authentic Marian spirituality. So he's concluded teaching all of the doctrine on Our Lady, and now he's saying this needs to be incorporated and lived in a practical way in every Christian life, having authentic Marian spirituality. He says, I would like to recall among the many witnesses and teachers of this authentic Marian spirituality the figure of St. Louis Marie Grignon de Montfort and his total consecration to Our Lady. And so you see, this is just perfect for the Franciscans of the Immaculate who are here at the Mother of the Redeemer Retreat Center with the Marian Friary of Our Lady Co-Redemptrix. And what are we out here preaching and promoting? Total consecration to Our Lady. This is our whole goal, to bring all souls Just as St. Maximilian says, as soon as possible, this is our ideal, all souls, meaning everyone in the whole world. This is why we are missionaries, to bring everyone in the whole world as soon as possible to the Blessed Mother, that they will freely choose once they know who she is, once they know that solid doctrine of who Our Lady is, that they will then freely choose to consecrate themselves to her, to become her property and possession, to belong to her without limits, unconditionally, without reservations, and irrevocably. And so this is what we exhort all of you to do as well, to come to know Our Lady, to consecrate yourselves to her, and to become the saints that God wants you to be. Let's finish with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, co-redemptrix and Mother of the Redeemer, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.